conviction. No question about it. Everything in the Bible is for you, but not everything in the Bible is written directly to you. And when I talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, I'm talking about the ability to separate who it's being written to and what he's saying to them. And that's the issue we saw in Matthew chapter 25 when I talked about the great doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of eternal security. You being able to know for sure you're saved. And you find the context and divide it out by the words. And we went through it last week, and I'm not going to spend time going through it again because we got a lot of material today. But the thing I want you to understand is that there's three people groups addressed in your Bible. God writes part of the Bible to a Jew, the Old Testament nation of Israel. God writes some of the Bible to the Gentile nations. And God writes some of the Bible to the church, the body of Christ. You know where you get heresy? You get heresy when a man or a woman that teaches the Bible, and this happens all the time, takes something to the Israel and gives it to the church. Takes something to the church and gives it to Israel. Takes something written to Gentiles and tries to apply it one way or the other. Understanding the context of your Bible is simply understanding this passage, this book, this subject, this chapter is written to who. And that's what we have been showing you. And the way that you find that out is by the individual words. Now, I've given you, I don't know if you're counting or not, I have given you over 50 so far in the last 3 or 4 weeks that we have been together. So you're getting all of the key major words that place the context. And that's what it's all about. Now, today we're going to move into the third way. We studied contrast. We looked at association. And now we're going to look at similitude. And as far as I am concerned, I don't know any single thing that has not only taught me the Bible, but continually teaches me the Bible more than similitude. Similitudes in the Bible are simply things that are similar. And we're going to be moving through the Bible here this morning, so the first thing I want you to do is turn over to Hosea chapter 12. Now, if you're a visitor here this morning, and I would encourage you just to sit back and enjoy it. You don't have to really turn anywhere if you don't want to. You know, I just want you to sit back and listen. Just enjoy the day. You know, just enjoy the time. And but if you're been around here for a while, then turn over to the book of Hosea. We want to go to chapter 12. And he says to Hosea, and he says this a number of places in the Bible. He says it in Numbers 12, Deuteronomy 4, Psalm 106, Habakkuk 7. He uses the word that God uses similar to. But here's what he said. He says in verse 9, 12, 9, and 10, that I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of a solemn feast. I have also spoken by the prophets, now here it comes, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophet. Now, I told you from day one when we started our church, and many of you were not here then, many that were here then are not here now. But I told you the very first day that the Bible is a really easy book to understand. It's simple. And our ministry is a very simple ministry based on just believing the Bible as God has given it to us. But what God does is God, even though the Bible is simple, God hides his truth from people who don't believe it. And we know that we talked about this a couple of Thursday nights ago. We went through the Da Vinci Code on Thursday night. I showed you how that the Gnostics, the great minds of the Bible, so to speak, in their own minds anyhow, they always try to make the Bible more complicated than it is. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4 is a very clear passage, and it's a very familiar passage, or should be. It shows you that the main job of the devil is to corrupt you from the simplicity that is in Christ. God is simple to understand, the Bible is simple to understand, and every week that we spend more time in the Bible, you ought to be grasping how simple it is, and in time, you'll put it together. There's no mystery to it, no mystery to it at all. And because of that, God uses similitude. Now, because God uses similitudes, two of the greatest words in your Bible to teach you the Bible are two of the most basic, simplest words you're ever going to find. You know what it is? It's the word as and the word like. Those two words alone, once you understand what I'm giving you today, and this is why I said, you're all going to grow up 5 years today if you've got any kind of spiritual base. And some of you, many of you, will just grasp a lot of stuff today no matter where you're at because you're a smart guy and smart gals. But I'm saying this to you. The word as and like, once I lay out what similitudes are, you'll never look at those two words the same way again. I would advise you at some time in your life, with all the other things I advise you to do in your life, which when you count them all up would take five lifetimes to do, but that's beside the point. I would advise you at some point in your Bible to mark all the words as and like in your Bible in yellow or red, or I don't care what color, mark them so they jump out at you. And that's a little bit of a task because there's a lot of them in there. But you know how I did it? I just did it as I found them. And then over the course of 10 years, I had them all done. Now, I still don't have them all done, but I know to look for it now. But as and like are two of the greatest words you're ever going to find. Now, here's how it works. You're reading the Bible. You got to understand now that the great teacher of the Bible is not me. The great teacher of the Bible is the Holy Spirit of God. And when you build a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, that's how God teaches you the Bible. It's a lot like, you know, you're reading your Bible, and it's a lot like, you know, the Holy Spirit of God is kind of standing over your shoulder just like this. Now, don't touch the Holy Spirit. And he's, oh, you're a lawyer. I can't show you anything. And what he does, he's just like this. He's pointing things out to you, see? And you're reading something down through there, and God says, Bob, do you see this? And I say, yes, Lord. And he says, okay, Bob, this is like this. Okay? I'm reading down through there, and God will say to me, Bob, do you see how that thing went? And I'll say, yes, sir, I see how that went. He says, Bob, that thing is just like this thing. And he takes those two little words, as in like, and shows you by similitudes, things that are similar. And I'm going to, when you're done here this morning, you're going to have it because I'm going to show you some examples. Now, based on that, the greatest verse in your Bible on similitude is Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. You know what that verse says? You know that, don't you, Pam? You brought that up Thursday night. You know what it says? It says this. Verse Romans chapter 1, verse 19, 20. The greatest key in the Bible, as far as I am concerned, for learning by similitude. If you can just savor this verse and grasp this verse, man, you're on your way. And it says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, God, from the creation, that'd be Genesis chapter 1, of this world, are clearly seen, watch it, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal and power and Godhead. You know what he's saying? That's the greatest verse on similitude because it says everything that God made physically will show you something that God made spiritually. And all through your Bible, God is going to use a number of things to show you what is similar, and he's going to do it 99 times out of 100 by the words as and like. And he's going to show you that by the things that he created physically, they all are a manifestation of something that God wants to teach you. Now, when you grasp that verse, you will enter into a time in your life where you will learn from God and the Word of God by everything you do. It'll no longer be just relegated to the time you spend in the Bible. It'll be what you do at work. You'll be driving down the road and you'll learn things by what you see. You will be listening to the news. You'll be listening to something else on TV. And you'll be watching or TV or the radio. And you will learn by everything that's out there because that verse says everything God created is a picture of something that God wants to show us. That's similitude. Now, I don't know what you know about God, but let me break this down for you. Now, God created everything. There's no question about that. And here's how it worked. Back there in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, that must have been a beautiful time. I would have liked to have been there. But I kind of know how it went just by knowing the Bible, even though I'm not there. God walked out on a banister at a balcony of the third heaven at one point and looked down through an empty universe. And God was pondering what he was going to do. Now, we know that God is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we know in Genesis chapter 1 when God was going to make man and all those things, they had a conversation among themselves. Remember that? He says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. That's the three of them getting together. See? So I know that it happened that way in Genesis chapter 1. And I'm sure Michael the archangel was there. I'm sure that all the angels were there. And they're standing out there and they're all kind of anxious because when God's out there, God's going to do something. And they all know God's going to do something because that's what God does. He does things. So they're out there and Michael said, God, what are you thinking about doing? And he says, I'm going to create a universe. Hundreds of universes, thousands of universes. I'm going to put a plan together. I got a plan. We have been talking about it. And we're going to make a plan out there that's going to be unbelievable. And I got a plan that's going to go through eternity, and it's going to start today, and I'm going to create a whole bunch of stuff. And Michael said, well, how are you going to do it? And he said, well, I'm going to speak it into existence by the power of my word. That'd be Psalms 33 for you. He says, okay. He says, oh, do you have a plan? God says, always got a plan. You have a pattern? Always got a pattern. They said, what kind of plan pattern you got? God said, you know what? When I make all that stuff, I got to have a perfect pattern. I got to have a perfect plan. I got to have a perfect pattern. You know, we talked about this all night last night, the three in the Trinity. Didn't talk all night because there's no night up there, but you get my gist of the story. And he says, and the most perfect pattern in the world is me. The most perfect pattern in the world is God. And God said, I'm a Trinity. I'm God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So everything I make, I want to make it so Bob Alexander and the people in the Old Pass Baptist Church can learn everything about me, so I'm going to use myself as a perfect pattern. And I'm going to give them a pattern of everything based on me. And they are going to understand the things that they can't see by understanding the things that I made. So would God... did it all. God was when made everything physical. God was a God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So he made everything after that pattern. The pattern of the creation of God and physical things will be the number three. God made man. God says man's not complete. So he made him a woman. He said now he's still not complete. Because for something to be complete, you have to have the third part. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So God made a family. A family is a husband, a wife, and a child. And you're not a family till you have that third part. You know, no math problem is complete without the third part. You know, two and two is incomplete till you get six. In Genesis chapter 1, he said, I'm going to make man. And when he made man who was physical, he gave man a body, a soul, and a spirit. See how that thing works? He said, I'm going to make space. So space becomes length, width, and breadth. He says, I've got to make things that are made out of matter. So matter is source, generation, and position. He says that matter can take three forms. It can be liquid, solid, or gas. He says, I'm going to make three kingdoms. I'm going to make the animal kingdom, the vegetable kingdom, and the mineral kingdom. He says, when I make the earth is going to be made up of the land, the air, and the sea. A little bit later, I'm going to give them the army, the navy, and the air force. When he made the atmosphere, it's the ionosphere, stratosphere, and the exosphere. Somebody said, Lord, they ought to have some music down there so they can sing about you. He says, I'm going to have music. And music is going to be harmony, rhythm, and melody. Somebody said, well, Lord, you ought to give them the ability to paint beautiful pictures about you and the things of God. And he said, I'm going to have art. And art's going to be perspective, composition, and form. He says, well, you ought to give them a Bible. And he says, I am going to give them a Bible. And that Bible is going to be written in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. And he says, you got to give it to the people. And he says, it's going to go to the people, and there's going to be three races. There's going to be Caucasian, Negroid, and Oriental. He says, well, you got to build a church. He said, we're going to have a church. And the church is going to be made up of bishops, elders, and deacons in the leadership. He said, well, what about the Old Testament? He said, the Old Testament is going to be the law, the prophets, and the writings. What about the Bible itself? It's going to be the New Testament, the Old Testament. Somebody said, well, Lord, that's incomplete. And he said, no, my son's going to be the third one. He's the written word that was incarnate on man's earth. See how that thing works? God has a pattern. God has a pattern. In the Old, in the New Testament, it's the books or the Gospels, the Acts, and the Epistles. In the Old Testament, it's Moses, Elijah, and Elisha. In the New Testament, it's Peter, James, and John. You see how it works? It works just that simple. Now, when I teach you the Bible, I teach you your Bible's put together doctrinally, inspirationally, and historically. Now, if I had a magic marker, I'd put a line on this wall. That line has three parts. It has a length, it has a width, and if you could get a microscope, you'd have a depth to it or a breadth to it. Now, you know what? You can't have that line without all three marks. You can't. You cannot have that line with two marks, just like your kid can't walk with one shoe, whoever you are out there. You got to have three dimensions on that line. And if you take any one of them away, you don't have the line. So that's why I'm telling you, when you learn your Bible, when I teach you the Bible, I'm teaching it to you right. I'm saying there's a historical application, there's a doctrinal application, and there's an inspirational application. Any man who doesn't teach that is teaching you wrong. I don't care who he is. I don't even know him. Don't want to know him. Don't care to know him. I know the pattern, see? I know how it works. I know how it works. Now you take time. Time is past, present, and future. And you can't take any one of them away and still have everything. I tell people all the time, as a child of God, reason why you need to know your Bible historically, because history is past. The reason why you need to understand the inspirational application, because history is present. And the reason why you need to know the doctrinal application, because time is future. See how that thing works? Now, just like there's three parts to that line, there's three parts to time. Hey, let me tell you something. You know what's wrong with the Christians? The Christians have one dimension. They kind of know where they're at now. But I'm going to tell you something. You got to have three parts to the line, and anything in there that you only got two and you don't have a third, you're incomplete. Hey, if you don't know where you come from as a child of God, don't tell me you know where you're going. And if you don't know where you come from and you don't know where you're going, don't tell me you know where you're at. See how it works? God is a pattern. So when I teach you about God, I follow that pattern. And any time I deviate from that pattern, I'm wrong. I'm doing wrong. That's the order of it. That's the order. When you go through your Bible, Johnny, we talked about this the other night in Proverbs. You got knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. See how it works? And it's you. The first two make you incomplete. It's the third one that gives you the complete thing. That's how it works. So God takes the things that He made that are physical, and then by using similitude through as and like, shows you by how things are similar to understand what God made that is invisible. And you want to understand God? Understand similitudes. Understand the word as and like. Some of you in time, you're going to make good counselors. You've already got a good base. I see in you the ability to handle things, plus your own things. And I'm telling you, in time, you're going to learn how to work with people. You know how you learn about human nature? Because that's people. The Bible will teach you more about people through similitudes of ads and like than any other thing I know. I could sit down and I could give you every psychology book. I could give you every book on therapy and every book on man's problems and the history of the world. And you know what? I'm telling you. You got a book there that God details out every problem that a man ever got into or a woman. Shows them how they got in. Shows them why they're in it. Shows them how to get out of it. You might know it was three. And that thing lays itself out over and over again. And God shows you by the things that He made. And the reason why your college professor, the reason why the great psychologist of this world can't ever get anything done is because of the fact they just don't go to the simple things. God, what kind of God would write a book that would be so in-depth and so entailed that the common ordinary man couldn't grasp it? Not any God that I got. It's similitude. For instance, let me show you this. You don't have to turn there now, but we're going here in a minute. Psalms chapter 19, you know what it says? It says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day, utter his speech. Night unto night, showeth forth knowledge. You see that thing? They show you something. The heavens declare, the firmament shows forth. The day utter speech, the night showeth knowledge. Those are all things that God created in Genesis chapter 1. And it tells you that they show you something. You know what Job chapter 12 verse 7 says? I'm telling you, you grasp this, you'll walk out of here 5 years ahead when you came in today. You all picked a good day to come. Now, I don't say that so you'll take the next 5 years off, you know, to keep on moving on this, but you picked a good day to show up. You know what he says in Job chapter 12 verse 7? He says, ask the beast and they shall teach you. He says, ask the fowls of the air and they shall teach you. You know what he says in Job 12, 8? He says, or speak to the earth, it shall teach thee. And to the fishes of the sea, they shall declare unto you. And then he says in verse 9, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? I'll tell you who doesn't know that. Every preacher in this city, just about. Every college professor, every psychologist, every psychiatrist in this country doesn't understand that if you want to learn about God and the things of God and human nature, you learn through similitude and by the words as and like, and God will take this and show you this is like this, that you put it together and understand what you're dealing with. That's how it works. That's how it works. Now, I'm going to show you a few easy ones here. Take your Bibles now and turn over to Psalms chapter 19. Now, here we go. Here we go. Now, most of these you're going to see as and like right in the middle of them. Every one of them, while you, there won't be an as and a like, but the similitude is so apparent, it's right there. All right, we studied chapter 1, verse 19. We know now that the invisible things of him are seen by the things that God made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Let's put that to the test. God used himself as a pattern. God's going to teach us by similitude. Let's look at some of them. Psalm 19, verse 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, their word to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Now, you see, that's all something God created. And we read that a minute ago. And I showed you that in this, these things speak. These things show you. These things teach you. Now look at verse 5. Here it comes. Which is as... there's our first one. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as, again, a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. All right? Now there you've got the sun being likened by similitude to a bridegroom. Now let's see where this thing goes. Keep your finger there. Turn over to Malachi chapter 4. Now I'm studying my Bible. And I just coming through Psalms 19, and lo and behold, I just stumbled on that thing. And something just struck me that I read last week. And it's over in Malachi chapter 4. So let's all turn to Malachi chapter 4. And let's keep your finger in Psalms 19 because we're coming back. Look at Malachi chapter 4, look at verse 1. Now, here's some of the words we already know. For behold, the day cometh, that's the second coming of Christ, that shall burn as an oven. See, that thing's going to get hot. I was listening to Al Gore this morning on the radio before I came. It always does me good to listen to Al Gore before I got to preach, because I get so mad, I just tear it up. And he was, you know what his big stick is now? Global warming. Now, you know what? I'm telling you right now, you better watch out, because global warming is going to mess this world up. But I'm not talking about the same global warming he's talking about. I'm talking about Iran or Iraq or some terrorist putting a nuke off in Kansas City or New York, and then we'll talk about global warming. That's the global warming you better watch out for. Here it is. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. That's global warming for you. So let it happen. And all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble in the day. Second coming. We know that. That cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither brand nor root. Here it comes. Verse 2. Here we go. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and he shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day, second coming, that I shall do this, say the Lord of hosts. That Son of Righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me draw your attention to look how it's spelled. It's not spelled S-O-N, ladies and gentlemen. It's spelled S-U-N. You know why? That's a similitude. You want to understand God? Understand the Son that God made. The Son is the center of our solar system. All the planets revolve around the Sun. The Sun should be the center of your life. All of your activities should revolve around the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son is the source of life on planet Earth. The Son is your source of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says that the sun gives off three types of rays. Alpha, beta, and gamma. For those of you that are technically proficient, as myself. For the rest of you idiots. X-rays, light rays, and heat rays. God's a Trinity. And that Bible says that the sun is as a bridegroom, and he's called the Son of Righteousness. So God has God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Son puts off X-rays, light rays, and heat rays. Let's see how it works. X-rays, they're invisible. You can't see them. God is a spirit. We that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. You can't see him. Light rays, you can see them. Jesus Christ was the light of this world, and when he showed up, he was the visible appearance of the invisible God. Heat rays, type of the Holy Spirit of God. You can't see them, but you can feel it. See how that thing works? Look what he says down there at the end of that chapter back in Psalm 19. And nothing shall be hid from the heat thereof. That sun is a picture of the bridegroom. It's a picture of Christ. And it's a picture of God. And you learn that by similitude. And when you come down through it, you see it over and over and over again. All right, turn over to Job chapter 25, verse 5. I'll show you another one. It says in Job chapter 25, verse 5, it says, behold the moon, and it shineth not. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, every love song I ever heard, it was about the moon shining. Well, I mean, I heard the song, shine on, harvest moon. Doesn't the moon shine? No, the moon doesn't shine. You see, the sun's a type of Christ, and the moon's a type of the church. The moon doesn't shine by its own light. The moon reflects the light which comes from the sun. As a Christian, you and I don't shine by our own light, our own glory. We reflect the light that we get from the sun. See how that thing works? It works just like that. Just like that. You know, you want to come over to my house some night, I'm into astronomy. I'll roll out one of my telescopes, and you look at the moon up there, boy, and it's just as beautiful and can be. And you look at that thing, and you see it's beautiful, it's light. It's bright. I mean, the Bible says, God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, lesser light to rule the night. You see? The day, second coming of Christ. The night, the church age. That's where the light that shines in the nighttime. Right now, we, like the moon, ought to light the darkness of this earth. That's what we ought to do. You know what happens? You know what happens a couple times a year? They have what they call a solar eclipse. You know what happens when an eclipse comes? It's a perfect picture of what happens to some of God's people. Because the sun, the light from the sun, goes out. And what happens is the earth comes in between the sun and the moon and the earth, and it blocks out the light. And when the world comes in between the two, the light of the sun goes out. And let me tell you something. When this old world comes in between you and Christ, your light goes out. It's as simple as that. Hey, I've been out hunting at night, coon hunting at night, you know, years ago down there. And boy, you hunt by a full moon. And I tell you, that moon is so full and so bright that, I mean, it just casts a shadow on this old earth. That's what your life and my life should be like. But you know something else? You go out there some night and you can't see the moon because the clouds of this old world has blocked out that light. That's a lot of God's people's lives. Too many clouds in this old world blocking out the light from God. And I'm telling you, that's the way it works. Bible says God made two great lights, the lesser light to rule the day, or the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. You don't shine by your own light. I rolled out that old telescope. You look at that moon up there, boy, it's just as bright, and it's just as beautiful, and it looks like it's just, I'm brilliant. But you know what? You put that telescope on it, and you look down through there, and you put about a 200-power eyepiece in it. You look at the moon, and I mean, you're looking at something that's just beat up, busted up, broken up, craters, rills, cracks, ridges. I mean, just a absolute mess. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of our lives after we got saved. You have to look real close at some of you have been saved 5, 10, 15 years to see the old world stains on you. You know why? Because the glory of God, just like it shines, you got to really look close to see the cracks and crevices on the moon. You got to really look close at a child of God's life after 8 or 9, 10, 12, 15 years, because the glory of God just kind of makes all those things go away, doesn't it? That's what the picture is. That's what the picture is. That Bible says that the judgment seat of Christ, it says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 41, that there's three glories. There's a glory of the sun, a glory of the moon, and a glory of the stars. And then it says this, if one star differed from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. He says there's one glory of the moon, one glory of the sun, one glory of the star. You might know there'd be three. And he said that the judgment seat of Christ, as one star differed from another star in glory, so also the resurrection of the dead. You get there, some of you Christians are going to glow with the light of the sun, because all your life when you got saved, you gave God everything that you wanted. And God doesn't count the time you didn't do what's right. God picks it up when you decide to do right, and then you go from there. And you're going to stand there, and the glory of God is going to shine through you, and you're going to walk away at the judgment seat of Christ with everything God wants you to have. Then there's sun that's going to shine like the moon. And then there's some that's going to shine like the dimmest star you see out there, and you can hardly see their light at all. That's the way it works. That's called similitude. All right, now let's look at a few more. He says this. Now you're going to deal with people. You want to learn human nature. You want to learn why people do the things that they do. Remember me talking about that there's patterns of human nature in the Bible? You would have never guessed that this was my source, but this is the source. You want to learn about human nature? You want to know why people do the things that they do? You want to know why they act, react, respond, lack a response? You want to know why unsaved people do the things that they do? You want to know why? And let me tell you, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, don't take anything personal about this. Hey, I understand why unsaved people do what they do. That's what unsaved people do. I was unsaved at one time. There ain't anybody in here that hasn't messed up their life someplace along the line any more than I have before I got saved. We all come out of the same mold. And you know what? What makes the difference is when you get saved. But if you want to help people, you want to learn about people, you want to deal with people, then this is what you learn. You know what he says in Job chapter 12, verse 7? He says, ask the beasts, and they shall teach you. Now, who in the world would have thought that if you wanted to study man, women, human nature, the problem, that you'd ever study animals in the Bible? Animals are similitude. You see, God didn't waste any space when it came to the Bible. Now, you know what a dog is in your Bible? A dog in the Bible is a picture of an unsaved man. And when you get that picture of an unsaved man, one of the greatest messages I never heard a guy preach it, because he died before I was born. But I've read the message, and one of the greatest, my favorite preacher in reading his sermons is a guy by the name of Robert Schuller. Now, not the idiot out in California. The Robert Schuller I'm talking about lived back in the 1850s, and he was an old circuit-riding Methodist preacher. A brother, he didn't pull any punches. And he preached a message out of 1 Peter chapter 2, and it was a name when it talked about some dogs I have known. You know what he did? I got the message in my Bible. I preached it before. It's worth stealing, man. And what he did is he went through the types of dogs and related to the types of men. And he showed you that there's men that are stout men with great character, with great perseverance, and likened to a German shepherd. And then you got some are weasel-eyed like Barney Fife, like a chihuahua, and everything in between. And I'll tell you what, it was one of the greatest sermons I ever stole. I mean, I read. It was great. Because it says over there in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, it says this. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. That'd be Proverbs 26:11, I think. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. Now, ladies, this is going to get a little crude now, so if you want to put your hands over your ears, I'm not trying to be crass or crude, but I'm just preaching the Bible. I didn't put the word vomit in there. If you don't like it, get an NIV. It says upchuck. Now, I'm a dog lover. You like dogs? I love dogs. I got 3 labs. I got 5 now. I'm watching a friend of mine. I got 5 dogs. And I'll tell you what, it's a 3-ring circus. And I love them. I love dogs. But I got to tell you something. I know dogs. Dogs, as they may be man's best friend, but dogs are the dirtiest animals in the world. I mean, they are. Now, I got my dogs are special. I got the only labs in the world that cut their own fingernails. They chew their finger, and my brown one, his fingernails look like they are manicured. He'll sit there and chew. I'm watching television, and I hear 3 dogs chomping on something. And it's a treat to watch him do his hind legs. That's what's good. He gets it up, puts his one arm around it, and gnaws on it. And he trims them suckers. I keep watching him. I think he's got a little yardstick where he's measuring them. I mean, they're perfect. I keep laying my hand out, hoping he'll try on that. We had a dog one time, Barbie. We had a cat. Remember the cat, Skipper? The one that mysteriously disappeared? Kidnapped cat. Drawn pictures on milk cartons all across the country. I didn't kill that cat. No, I did not. He accidentally got hit with a sandbag from the top floor. Anyway. We had a dog that you know what his deal was? He held the cat down and chewed the whiskers off the cat. Remember that? Didn't he, Barb? It's a true story, isn't it? And you thought, you know, cat used those whiskers for balance, you know? You thought that he would cat, and the cat loved it. Cat, and the dog would lay down there and gently put his hand to hold the cat, and he'd just trim them off. And then the cat would lay on the other side, he'd put his hand, he'd trim them off. I mean, I've had some weird dogs. I know dogs. And I know the dogs, every dog I've had, I've loved them. They're like kids to me, man. I just have a ball. And the reason somebody says, why don't you raise labs and sell them? You know why I don't? Because I never sell them. I can't get rid of a dog. I can't. I mean, I had to come up there and somebody said, I'll give you $5 million for that dog. Sorry. I'll keep the dog. See? I just can't. So I have them, you know, I have them fixed so they can't have dog kids because I couldn't deal with it. I mean, I can't. I mean, I'm a fair guy, and I try to keep balance of my emotions, but I get emotional when it comes to dogs. I don't even watch Lassie. I don't watch Canine Cop. Somebody said, I don't watch Animal Planet. I can't handle it. I mean, I could watch a World War II movie, and guys get their legs blown off. I watch Private Ryan, and hoping that ramp go down, and the M42s just tear them apart inside. I can watch that, but I see a dog hitting the road, shakes me up, man. Shakes me up. I like cops, though, especially when they send a German Shepherd up in the attic to get the guy that's hiding up there. Oh, I love that. Nothing greater than a dog, boy. You have a dog, don't you? Did you have a police dog? Did you have one? Oh, I thought you had one. Anyway, nothing better, man. I love police dogs. We had, I don't know how many, I got to get off this dog story. I got to get into this thing. Anyway, but dogs are like people. And dogs are dirty. You wouldn't understand why an unsaved man keeps back to his sin. When I was in the Army, I never drank. I've never been drunk in my life. I'm probably a blessing that I missed, but I've never been drunk. I've never done drugs. I've never smoked. And it's not because I'm any better than anybody else. When I was in the Army, I was drinking, smoking, cut down my wind so I couldn't win the PT contest. Drinking, you know, made you bleary-eyed. And I had my problems, you see, but that wasn't one of them. There were guys in marijuana, you know, was big back when I was in the Army. You know, I never messed with it. My goal was fit on being a career military man, and my goal was to split your head 9 times out of 10 of 300 meters with M14. That's what I wanted, see. And I just, that stuff didn't interest me. But I had to hang out with the guys that did. Now, I got lucked out in the Army. I used to play the trumpet in high school, so when they found that out, they made me the post bugler. And I loved it, because I got to travel all around New England blowing taps for everybody who got killed. And I did a general one. I did a 2-star general, got killed in Vietnam one time. Got a commendation for it, you know. They lined up 21 cannons behind me. And boy, I could take a lifer of 25, 30 years, you know. They had so many hash marks and so medals on them, it looked like an Army-Navy store. I could take those big, tough guys, and they'd stand there, boy. And when I'd blow taps, I'd blow taps, you know, and then I'd turn around and they'd do what you call an echo. And you blow it the other way. And it sounds like the taps are floating over the hills coming back. Oh, those big old 25, 30, 40-year guys just crying like babies, man. I had first sergeants, I had majors, I had colonels. They were giving me commendations all over the place. You know what? If I wouldn't have got in the Army, I'd be a general right now just based on my trumpet playing. But anyway, that's another story. And I tell you what, they come up, that big old sergeant come up on top of me and he says, "Whoa, the greatest stuff I ever heard in my life." You know? And I tell you what, I was into it. I could do it. And I got to travel all around. And I'll tell you what, because I was the only guy, what we do is we take two vans. We'd have the pallbearers in one deal, and then we'd have the rifle squad in the other, and we'd drive someplace. And then after the thing, the VFW would take everybody over and get you drunk as a skunk. I mean, we just get smashed. I mean, not me, but they would. And they always asked for me to go, and it was good and bad. They always got me to go because I never drank, and they always knew they had somebody to get them back home. Because if I didn't drive, we'd wound up in Korea or Vietnam someplace and not have any orders to be there. But I'll tell you what. By the time we got back, that van was so full of puke from one end to the other. I ain't kidding you. I mean, these guys were terrible. And when they got the drunker they got, I actually saw them over there hitting up on the widow that we just buried because they were so drunk they're out of it. And I'd drive that thing home and they'd be back there and they'd be singing songs, you know, "I gotta be an airboy ranger," you know, those things. "Oh, we kissed the general's daughter and drank the colonel's beer," you know, I'd sing those songs back there. And I'm driving home there, rah, over the place, you know. And you know what? They'd go out of that thing and they'd be staggering down there. And I mean, when we stand inspection, they were spit polished up one side and the other. And when they got out of that thing, they were puke and vomit all over them. Their ties were off. They couldn't find their hat. They couldn't find their this. And I'll tell you what, and they walked out of there. And you know what? And the next time we went, it was the same thing. You know why? Because the dog always returned to his vomit. An unsaved man just has an appetite for sin, whatever it is. That's why the greatest hell raisers on this planet are men. They really are. The greatest hell raisers on this planet are men, not women. Now, every once in a while, you find a woman who can really tear it up with a guy, but that's not the norm. The greatest hell raiders on this planet are men because the Bible says they're like a dog that just keeps going back to it. I mean, getting sick and throwing up every night and heading in the morning and then doing drugs or whatever, you know, and coming. I had people that came that close to dying of an overdose and 3 weeks later back up shooting up again. You know why? That verse tells you. You want to understand why unsaved people do what they do? There it is. Now, I got to say this to you, too. Now, I'm going to give you a piece of advice here that this is good for you, and you can take this home. And this is extra. You don't have to pay for this. The biggest problem you had before you got saved, guys, will probably be the biggest problem you have after you get saved. I'm just going to give you that. Now, that's not always true, but it's true many, many times. You take a guy that's prideful before he gets saved. He gets saved, God saves him, but you know what? If he doesn't watch it, he has a tendency to be prideful about the things of God. In other words, there's things you got to work on. My dad's a classic example. My dad died when he was 55 years old. I'm 55. Don't you know I think about that? Not about dying, but I think about my dad, what he could have done with the rest of his life. I'm 55 years old, and my life, I mean, for what we got here and what God's doing, man, I feel like I got another 30 years to give God if the Lord doesn't come or some tragedy doesn't befall me, and I'm going to give it everything I got. But I think about my dad coming to 55 years old and then dying and then never going any farther with it, and right there he stopped. When you get 55, you think about those things. When I was young growing up, I used to read the comics. I used to look what was on the movies. You know what I do now? I read the obituaries. I want to know who's dying out there, you know? My dad died of lung cancer. Now, my dad was a smoker. My dad smoked probably 4 packs, maybe 5 packs of cigarettes since he was 13 years old. They were raised back in the hills of Maryland. I know this is one of these stories you think where you walked up the school 2 miles in a hill both ways, you know, in the snow. My dad was born in a log cabin. 5 brothers and 2 sisters. I think it was two. 5 brothers and 2 sisters. Had no electricity, had no indoor plumbing. His daddy was a coal miner. My whole family's coal miners out of Maryland. And they were down there, you know. I saw the log cabin when I was a little kid. His dad died when he was young. Mom raised him. All the brothers, maybe even more. They're all just about dead now too. But they, you know, they were growing up. They had no real training about anything. They just grew up as good old boys, you know. My dad smoked 4, 5, 6 packs of cigarettes from the time he was 13 years old. They moved to Ohio back in about during the war because they couldn't get work in Maryland and all the steel mills was open up. My dad worked in the public steel for 26 years of his life. He died when I was 20 years old. He was 55. He died of lung cancer. And I'll tell you what. You know why I never smoked? I never smoked because I watched my dad, who was a strapping 6-foot man, 200 pounds. I watched him eat away because that cancer got into his lungs, and it got into his heart, and it got into his esophagus. And I watched a man who was 200 pounds, and when he died, I could pick him up with one hand and carry him from one bed to the other. That cancer had eaten into his lungs. That cancer got into his heart. He laid there and died, literally starving to death. And I remember my mom taking, he couldn't drink because it had eaten his throat out. And I remember my dad, my mom, taking water and just putting it on his lips so he could get some kind of moisture. And I thought to myself right then, I may die. I may get shot. I may get killed. I may get killed in a car wreck. I may die of something else. I ain't dying of lung cancer. I was the most horrible thing I ever saw in my life. Most horrible thing I saw in my life. But you know what? My dad, when they diagnosed him with lung cancer, you know, it was a bad deal, and they had to do surgery on him. They took my dad's whole lung out. They cut him like a watermelon from his crotch right up through here and across there. They took out one whole lung and a quarter of the other one and just passed him up and said he only got a year to live. And he said that what you do with yourself from this time, maybe you'll get another couple of months. It's terminal, but maybe you'll get longer out of it if you take care of yourself and you do this. And you know what? I love my dad, and I miss him. But you know what? I'll tell you something. When I got home out of the Army and we were down there and we were back home and I was taking care of my dad, you know what I caught my dad doing? Down in the garage having a cigarette. See that thing? He just couldn't kick it. He lost a whole lung, quarter of another one. And here he is at 55 years old, which we call the prime of life now, and he's going to die. He's going to die. And he just can't let go what was killing him. I'm telling you. Some of those things get a hold on you. I'm not just preaching on cigarettes today. It's anything. I'm using that because it proved my point. My dad was a saved man. When he came up to Ohio, right across the street, they built the Canton Baptist Temple. My mom and dad went there. My mom and dad went down and got saved. My dad did the driving, but he fought that thing all of his life, and it finally killed him. Finally killed him. Finally killed him. People ask me all the time, will cigarettes send you to hell if you're a Christian? No, it'll just get you to heaven quicker. That's what it did to my dad, see? When I saw that, I said, I ain't dying that way. I ain't dying that way. I mean, I maybe get shot, I maybe get killed, maybe, I don't know, but I ain't dying that way. I ain't. I'm not going to. Boy, I saw that thing and I thought, wow. So when you come to the Bible, a dog's a picture of an unsaved man. And he keeps coming back to the same old sin over and over and over again. And if you don't break that chain, see? That's it. That's it. Now, you learn that. You know what an ass is in the Bible? I mean the four-legged kind. An ass in the Bible is a picture of an unsaved man. Here's another picture of an unsaved man. Job chapter 11, verse 12 says, for vain man would be wise. You'd like to be wise. But man be born like a wild ass's colt. I talked to an old farmer one time, and you know, I was back in Ohio. We were down groundhog hunting one day, and this guy had a bunch of jackasses and mules and all those things on his farm, and he let us hunt on his property, and I had just learned that truth. And I said, this is great. I said, you sell mules? He says, I sell them to the circus. Yeah, you know, old guy, you know, I sell them to the circus. Yeah, we sell them out, sell mules. People use mules, you know, they're cheaper than horses and, you know, like that, you know, and they'll pull, they'll plow, they'll do all those things, you know. We raise them, we sell them, we can make me and mama make a good life off of it. I said, tell me about jackasses, mules, and those things. And he says, well, what do you want to know? I said, I don't know. I said, tell me about them. He says, well, he says, I like raising them, but mama doesn't like raising them. He says, you know what? We can't sell them to be used until they get broken. Because till you break a mule, it's worthless. You can't sell it someplace because it just goes nuts all the time. I said, amen. He said, what'd you say? I said, nothing. He said, I'll tell you something else. She doesn't like them much because some of those jackasses out there, they will have all night long just braying all night. And I said, amen. He said, what'd you say? I said, nothing, never mind. He said, I'll tell you something else. He said, some of their mothers are wild too. I said, amen. He said, what'd you say? I said, never mind. You know what he was describing to me? He described me an unsaved man. You know in the Old Testament under the law, back in the book of Exodus, that you had to redeem an ass with a lamb? And if the ass didn't get redeemed by the lamb, you know what you did? You broke its neck. You know why? because it's a similitude. That has a wild ass's colt, you don't get saved, you're going to wind up breaking your neck. It's just that simple. Just that simple. Job says, 5:7, Job says, he says, a man is born of a few days and the sparks fly upward. Amen. Amen. You bet it does. It does. And I'm telling you, that's why when Jesus in Matthew rode into Jerusalem and he's done with the nation of Israel now, you know what he rode on? He rode on a wild ass's colt. You know why? Because you can't use an ass until it's been broken. And when you broke them, then you got to ride them. And God wants to break us so he can ride us to where God wants us to go. See how that thing works? I mean, similitude. 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 Now, it says there, but it has happened unto them. As the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. And then it says, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, a dog, picture of an unsaved man. An ass, picture of an unsaved man. But a sow in the Bible, picture of an unsaved woman. And we see, I don't know if you have noticed or not, but dog and pigs like to roll in two different things. And there's a great lesson about human nature in that. And I ain't kidding you. My dog loves to roll, all my dogs like to roll in dead things. I mean, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a shampoo I use. I don't know. I give them a bath, which I just quit doing. They smell better without a bath than they do after I get a bath and they're rolling something. And I'll walk them out there, you know, and the next thing I know, I'll feel a little tug on the leash, and here's a big old 125-pound lab laying on his back rolling in something. And I don't even want to know what it is. Another thing, you take them out at night. I don't like to walk them at night, but you do. They pick up something and they won't give it up. And you know it ain't nothing good. You know it wasn't $5 that he found and he wants to keep it. It's not. It's something dead. It's something that stinks. And it's something that you got to put your hand in his mouth and pull out and you don't want to. Because you know if he don't, he's saving it. He's saving it so he can go back and take it in there and he can say, hey, guy, look what I got. Let's all have a roll on it. You know what I'm saying? That's how it works. Dogs like to roll in dead things. Pigs like to roll in mud, dirt. And I'm telling you. He says over there in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22, another great one. Oh, it's another great one. He says, and you know what? You never notice that the expression is today of unsaved men? Hey, dog, what you doing? You know, get your jeans down to here. Now, I don't understand that. I don't understand that at all. I mean, most of these guys are career criminals. Well, you got to run from the cops. You want your pants down here? I don't. I bet you catch a lot of them that way, don't you, Joe? Pants fall down when I try to get away? But I don't know. I'm 55. I'm out of touch. I know that. And I've got some serious mental issues. I know that. But I don't understand that. You tell me, what is that? I mean, I don't know. You get that? I don't get it. I don't get it. I mean, I walk around, pants are down. I watch the guy down there. And he thinks I'm trying to pick him up, I'm sure, because I'm watching him. And I'm watching him with great interest. But not that kind. I just can't for the life of me understand how they're staying up. I want to say, do you guys have a secret thing that makes them look like they're not, but you're so support? I mean, do they make special suspenders for that? I don't know. Do they? And you're walking around, and I don't get that. And they walk around saying, hey, dog, how you doing? I had one say to me, we're down to the fitness center where I go. He says, yeah, how you doing, Bob? Good to see you. Yeah, this is my dog. So, Mr. Dog, how are you? Okay. I had a flashback. I was in the Army. When I was in the Army, I got sick one time really bad. They put me in the hospital. And I was bored. I had strep throat. I was really sick. And I was bored. So I got walking around. You know, they let you walk around. I walked around. I got to get into the mental ward. Section 8 or whatever it's called, 6, 7, 8. Now, this was section 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, I think. And I'm kind of walking around. I'm kind of looking my way back. And this guy standing over here, he's like this. And I thought, you know, I probably got shot, broke his arm, you know, combat someplace, and they were shipping a lot of guys back. And he's got his arm up like that, you know. And I wanted to find out how to get back to my ward because I know I'm out of bounds probably. And I walked over and I said, hey, pal, I said, how do I get back to where I was looking for? He looks down at me like that, never moved his hand. He looks at me and he says, "Hey, what do you think of my giraffe?" Nice one. I think I'll just find my way where I got to go. He thought he had a pet giraffe. And I'm telling you, I look at that. The guy says, "Hey, here's my dog." Nice. Eat much? Hope you had him spayed. I don't get it. And you know what? The Bible says in Proverbs 11:22, it says, "As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman that is without discretion." You ever notice how that the thing today is nose jewelry? Now that's another thing. I don't understand that. How do you get that little bolt on up there? I mean, I saw a gal the other day. I know she thought I was trying to pick her up. I was just trying to look up her nose. I couldn't figure out. She had a thing on there that looked like it was 100 carats, and I'm thinking to myself, that's got to hurt. I saw a guy the other night, someplace we were all at, and he had his ears looped all the way down and spacers in them. And I'm thinking, wow, that's got to hurt. I went to the grocery store the other day, and a guy was checking me out, and he smiled, and he had a big can tongue. I know I'm out of touch, but I don't understand that. Well, you got to put something through your tongue. I don't get it. I'm dumb. I'm stupid. I'm not preaching against it. I just want somebody to tell me why. I don't understand that. And I mean, how do you do that in your nose? I mean, I know they pierce your ears and they take needles and they put them through. Do they put that through their nose? Do you go somewhere and he got a Dremel and he just says, "Sit back, this is going to hurt, but we'll get it done"? I don't understand that. And how do you get it on? You got a little thing in there, you put the thing in, you got the bolt in. Zzz, zzz. I mean, I don't know. Is it one of those NASCAR things that they do the bolts on the wheel? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, I don't get it. I don't get it. Now that verse is telling you there, you know what he says? You can dress up an unsaved woman all you want, and she's still an unsaved woman. And she'll still go back to her to the mire. And you see, the greatest hell raisers on this planet are men. That's their deal. The greatest gossipers in this world are women. My wife just quit her job. She worked at a place with a hair place. You know what it's called? Rumors. Good casting. I'll tell you. I'll tell you what. Telephone, telegraph, tell a woman. I don't know what to tell you. And I'm not talking about you guys, you know. I mean, I'm giving you some. You want to learn human nature? You learn this. I mean, you guys are here because you're here. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm telling you, you want to learn, you learn similitude. That's how you learn. You see people, you see the similitudes, that's what you do. That's what you do. And I'll tell you what, it's all the time. An unsaved woman has no discretion. And because she has no discretion, she can't determine what is real and what isn't. So she thinks that she paints herself up, she sparkles herself up, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I mean, I like the way my wife dresses, I like the way she fixes her hair, I like the things she wears. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I'm not one of these guys that say a woman shouldn't wear makeup. Don't go there with me. I think you ought to look nice. I think you all look lovely. You all do. Well, Liz, you need to work on a few things, but other than that, everything else is pretty good. Bob Jones, Robert Shuler, another thing he said. He said, if the barn door needs painting, ladies, paint it. I'm with that. I think a woman should look, I don't have a problem with that. But my point is this, that verse is saying, it's not being insulting, it's saying that the real beauty of a woman, a saved woman, is on the inside, not the outside. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have your hair done. My daughter needs the money. She owes me a lot. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to Mary Kay parties. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to buy perfume, you know, Obsession, Holstein. That's a cow, isn't it? That whatever it is. I'm not saying those things are fine. Those things are great. I'm saying that's not where the real beauty is, you see? Now, you know what? This comes over into Christian women. Years ago, I grew up with a guy. Him and I were contemporaries in Ohio. He's an evangelist today. And he's a great, good preacher. And I've given you some of his books. I'm not going to tell you his name because it's immaterial. But his wife was the biggest gossip in the world. And she lived for one thing. Now, he's in a situation where he goes from church to church to church to church. They run the cycle, you know. Her job was onefold. And he was a great, and she was a nice gal. But she just couldn't get past this. And you know what? She would get there and she would try to find, I mean, she would try to get every piece of dirt on everything she could and then take it to the next place. And she would go around, you know, and she'd get to the ladies in the church and she'd start finding out who was what doing this, and then she'd start pumping for information. And the funny thing of it is, she thought you talk to her, she was the most spiritual thing in the world. And what was even funnier is everybody thought she was spiritual. You know what everybody called her? They called her the bone collector. And they called her some other things too, but I can't. Vacuum cleaner was one of them, but I'm not going to get into that either. They called her the bone collector because she was always opening up closets trying to find every church's skeleton. And that's all she did. And her husband had a great ministry, and yet on one side he was great preacher, had a great preacher, had great substance, had great things, and you know what? His ministry was compromised because that here's a situation where obviously that was the problem she had before, and she just couldn't use the discretion to do what she needed to do. And it's a thing where, you know, everybody says, we talk about, well, so-and-so, yeah, he's a great evangelist. Is he coming to your church? Yeah, he's coming to our church. You'll have a great meeting. Watch out for the bone collector. What a terrible thing to have to say. It's incredible. But that's what happened. You want to learn about why people do what they do? Similitudes. 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 Now, I'll tell you something else. You come through your Bible, you'll find unicorns and you'll find satyrs. Unicorns are the horses that have the thing on their head. And they're the ones that missed the ark because they were playing silly little games, you know. While the green alligators and long... Everybody now. Green alligators and long-necked geese. The humpty-backed camels and the... Forget it. The unicorns didn't get on the ark because they were playing silly games, the song says. They were unicorns. There's also satyrs. Satyrs are half man, half goat. They're in the Bible. You'll find them in the Bible in Job 39, Isaiah 34, Deuteronomy chapter 33, and Isaiah chapter 13. Wherever you find those are similitudes of demonic activity. Always will be. So you see, you got it talks about the fishes. Excuse me, it talks about the beast. So you got the unicorns, and then you got oxen. Oxen. You know what oxen's a picture of? Oxen's a picture of Christians. You know that oxens aren't born oxen. You know how an oxen becomes an oxen? He gets an operation that transforms him from what he was to being an ox. Ox aren't born. They have to go a transformation operation that makes them from a bull to an ox. You know Christians aren't born. You have to go through a transformation operation that makes you from an unsaved man to a saved man. That's why oxen in your Bible are likened to Christians. You know oxens? I studied oxen one time. You know oxens come to the place where they use them, they were bred to plow. That's what they were bred for originally. They were bred to plow. You know that oxen work best plowing in pairs? You know that they actually help each other? You know when two oxen are plowing and they come down to a farmer told me this one time. Two oxen are plowing and he got a plow behind it and they come to an obstacle they can't get around. You know what both oxen will do? They'll kneel down in front of that obstacle and wait till you clear it. That's what two God's people ought to do. And in marriage, when it comes to an obstacle, they get on their knees and pray through it. See? See how that thing works? You know in the Old Testament it was a violation of the law to yoke an oxen with an ass? It was a violation of the law in Deuteronomy. You know why? Because an ass is a picture of an unsaved man, and an ox is a picture of a Christian, and the Bible says you and I are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Amen. That thing works. It works just like that. Just like that. I mean, it's just that simple. And it, you know what? The Moravian missionaries were great missionaries. They were back in the 1600s. And there ain't no Moravian missionaries that were like those, no missionaries today. The Moravian missionaries were a group that in Germany by a guy by the name of Count Zinzendorf in Spangenberg. And what they did is they took common ordinary people just like you. They trained them in the Word of God like I do. And when they got to a place in their life, they were ready to go out and do something for God. They gave them a one-way ticket to the mission field. Many of the Moravian missionaries sold themselves into slavery and the slaves of Africa so they could be missionaries to the black slaves. That was their commitment. They had a coat of arms. And on that coat of arms was an ox. And on that coat of arms, under that ox, was an altar on one side and a plow on the other. And they had a motto. You know what the motto said? It said, ready for either. Their motto was, as an ox of God, they knew their Bibles. I'm willing to be hooked up to the plow and plow these four old fields for God and put the sea down, or I'm ready to lay my life on the altar of God and give it for that sake. Moravians. Where's that at today? You don't find it anywhere today. Great studies on why men and women do what they do. I'll tell you what, want to study lions in the Bible? Lion is either a type of Christ, Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, or is a type of the devil, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Human natures, you study the beast, they'll teach you. They'll show you. Then he says in 12:7, the fowls of the air shall teach you. You know what a dove's a picture of in your Bible? Genesis chapter 8, verse 8, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. It's a type of the Holy Spirit of God. You get over there in Matthew chapter 3:16, when it talks about that dove coming down, you know what it says? It says, like a dove. As and like. You come through your Old Testament, you find birds of prey, cormorant, bittern, they're like buzzards, the raven, the crow, the owl. You know what they all have in common? They all eat dead flesh. They all eat dead flesh. You'll be driving down the road, there'll be a dead possum on the road, a dead raccoon, dead deer, dead dog, dead something. And you know what? You'll see crows all around it. You'll see the big old vultures. We call them turkey vultures here. They're called bittern and cormorants over in the Far East. And you'll see them down there eating that dead flesh. You know what they're likened to? They're likened to unclean, demonic spirits, wherever you find them. Then you got an eagle. You know what an eagle is a picture of? Two things. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11, an eagle is a picture of God. And it's a picture of God fluttering his wings over the nation of Israel, protecting Israel like a mother eagle protects her baby eagles. When you get on to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, the other thing is this. It's a picture of a child of God plugged into the Word of God. It says in Isaiah 40, and I keep trying to tell you this in everything I do. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and be not weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You know what's a picture of? Second thing? First thing is the picture of God the Father with Israel. Second thing is the picture of me and you. An eagle soars high above everything else. An eagle has eyes that can see a rabbit moving at 400 meters. An eagle can see everything that goes on. You know why? He's elevated. He's an eagle. He's paying attention. And when you get plugged into the Word of God, you're just like that eagle. You're high and lifted up, and you got special understanding and viewing because you got the Word of God you're looking through, and you see everything around you that's going on. We call it, a couple of weeks ago, with the Air Force Navy pilots landing on a character, SA, situation awareness. That's what it is. Similitudes. Some of the most practical material you'll ever get in your life. Ever get in your life. All right, he goes on in Job chapter 12, verse 8, and he says this. He says, speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. Now the earth's got a lot of things to say. And you'll learn a lot of things about planet earth from similitudes. I grew up being an evolutionist. I bought into all the theories of evolution. I mean, I did. And then when I got saved and got understanding, I saw the thing for what it is. You know the greatest witness that the Bible's true is the earth itself? You know that there ain't a science in this world can explain the Grand Canyon. Know what they say the Grand Canyon happened? They say it happened by a glacier. You know, they go down there and they get up there in the Antarctica and they start finding these mastodons, you know, down there and they find them trapped in the ice, you know, and some of them even got the same food they were eating. I mean, they're preserved perfectly. And the scientist get up and he says, they were up there feeding in the glacier, then a great ice age that hit America that did all this terrible stuff and moved these mountains and did all of this and cut out all this. Those mastodons, they got trapped in that glacier, and that's why they're there. Really? Well, I'll tell you what, there ain't a glacier on the face of this planet that moves more than 8 inches a year. That's some slow-moving mastodon you got there. No ice age. No ice age. You know what they find when they get up in the mountain cracks and crevices? They'll get into those caves up there. You know what they find? They'll find lions, tigers, bears. They'll find birds. They'll find chickens. They'll find ducks. They'll find human bones. All in the same cracks and crevices. And you know what they're all trying to do? They're trying to get away from a flood. I mean, that flood, when that water came down, if you know your Bibles, that water came down, I mean, it's come down 6 inches a minute, 30 feet an hour, 725 feet a day. I mean, that water came down. And them guys are heading for high ground, and the lions aren't worrying about eating people. The bears aren't worrying about eating people. Nobody's worrying about eating nothing. They're worried about getting to high ground because the water coming up, and when they find them, they're all in the same crevice. They're with fish, they're with animals, and they're all animals that don't generally get along. But you know what? They made an agreement so they wouldn't have to kill each other because they're trying to get the dry ground. There was a flood. There was a flood. There was a flood. I'm telling you, the earth itself is the greatest proof. Greatest proof. And then it says the fishes. The fishes will tell you. He says, speak to the earth and it'll teach you. And the fishes shall declare unto you. You know what Jesus said? He said, I'll make you fishers of men. That's a great clue. And then to back that up, the first three apostles he chose were commercial fishermen. You ever see that thing? That's the way it works. That's the way it works. You all been fishing. You know how you fish. I don't know why pastors can't figure this out. You know how you fish. You go catfish, you find out what they're biting on. I mean, if they're biting on whatever they're biting on and you got something else, you can fish all night long. You ain't going to catch nothing. I mean, I'm not much of a fisherman. You know what? My way of fishing is a hand grenade. Boy, you get all kinds of stuff that way. I'm not patient. I could never fish. I was never a good fisherman. My dad was a great fisher. He loved the fish. I couldn't. My dad, he'd take me out in the boat. You know, we're out in the boat. My dad's a serious fisherman. We'd be out in the boat 15 minutes, and I wanted to go back in. I'd go to the bathroom, you know. Then he tried to get me to stand up and go over the back of the boat. Oh, that's a disaster with me at 9 years old. I couldn't fish. I'd sit there, you know, and you got to be quiet. I'm like, why? They got hydrophones on down there? I mean, quiet. You know, he said, you can't talk. Well, you can't talk. I thought it was bonding time, Dad. You can't talk. We got to catch fish. You know, and he's out there. He's, you know, he was great. And so he bought me my first spinning rod, you know. And you know where you throw it out and you cast it all in. You know what? And I'm getting caught and everything. I mean, I'm cutting the trees. And he can't fish. He had one time a northern pike on the hook. And that sucker was that long. I'm not kidding. This is not a fish story. This is a true story. This fish was that long. I mean, it came up to the side of the boat, and I'm just a little guy. I'm 12 years old. And this thing, we were at a place that was stocked with northern pike. And my dad had it was as long as the boat. I know I was a little guy then. I'm probably exaggerating a little bit. It was big. It was big. And it was coming out of the water, you know, and everybody on shore had seen it, you know. And, I mean, I'm sure they called Channel 5 and all those. And, I mean, everybody was lined up. We were about 100 yards out. That thing was coming out of the water. My dad was standing up, you know, this thing like this. And I'm in the back of the boat, and the boat's rocking. The fish is coming back and under the boat. And I looked over the boat, and it came by the boat. I ain't kidding you. It either was a fish or we got missed by a torpedo. It was big. And that fish went down and back out, and my dad's playing it for everything it's worth, you know. And then... You don't, you know, I'm thinking, wow, how's he going to get this in the boat? And about that time, he says, get the net. Well, guys, our net is this big. It's like a tennis racket with some extra string on it. I mean, catch butterflies in it, no problem. But this fish ain't going in. And then he says the famous word, and I love this kind of talk. Get the gaff hook. I love when people talk like that. I love commanding things. I like when he said. He said, get the gaff hook. Well, the gaff hook's a long thing with a hook on it. You know, when you get this gaff and you've got to get it in their mouth and get it in their gill, and then you pull them in the boat. See? And he's saying, get the gaff. And I'm get the gaff, you know, and what am I going to do with the gaff? I don't know what to do with the gaff, you know. And so this fish comes up to the boat, and everybody's on shore. And, I mean, they're watching this thing, you know. And I know much my dad's 15 minutes of fame. And I lost that fish for him. I did. I did. I lost the fish. It was one of those moments when you want to say, Dad, Can I have a peanut butter sandwich? Should I just go kill myself? You know? And my dad was cool about it. Because my dad was he was one of the greatest easygoing guys in the world. He really was. My wife knows. He was a great guy. And he never got mad at anybody but my mother. And it was and we were okay. And, you know, I felt terrible. I did. I cried. And I'll tell you what. And because I got down there to get it. And what I did is I missed it. And I caught his line. And I just gave that fish enough slack that he spit the thing out, see? And it was gone. And I know at the moment, I didn't want to look up because I'm thinking, ugh, that tackleback is going to hurt along the side of my head, you know? My dad just reeled in his rod and he said, it's okay, son. No problem. He said, well, he was a good fight. And I felt terrible. I felt terrible. But fish teach you stuff, see? Taught me something that day. I haven't been fishing since. But if you want to win people to Christ, you got to use the right lures. See? You know what's wrong with the church today? Now, everybody needs to be saved. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, this is not some trap. I'm being honest with you. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. You're going to die and go to hell someday if you don't get saved. It's as simple as that. But this church is not one of these churches that try to trap you. We don't get you in here, you know, under one pretense. But I think the problem with most churches today is that they don't know how to fish. And, I use my military experience for my preaching. If I got something I want to say and I want everybody to get it, I load it with shotgun shells. And I spray the crowd. If I got somebody out there that needs a little kick in the pants, then I put my shotgun up, I get my 30-06, got telescopic sights on, and put that sucker right between your eyes and let you have one. Okay? That's how you preach. Sometimes you wear 2-6 guns in case they overwhelm you. You can shoot everybody, you see? But preachers don't know how to do it today. Winning people to Christ like fishing. You got to have the right bait. You know how to know what the fish are looking for. And I think churches today, they're about one thing. They're about themselves. They don't care about people. They don't care about people at all. They want you to come so that you can fund their programs. They don't care about you. That's a terrible, tragic thing to say. I'm a pastor. I'm talking about my own profession. But it's a truth and it's a terrible thing. And that's why I don't have anything to do with them. I think they're all terribly, terribly, terribly going to pay a price to the judgment seat of Christ. But I know this. If you want to win somebody to Christ, you got to get on the same level where they're at. You got to take them where they're at. You got to love them where they're at. You got to be their friend where they're at. It ain't somebody as a pastor standing up here looking down at the masses saying, hey, all you people, get on up here and be like me. No, you know what you got to do? You got to walk down those steps, put your arm around and walk. Got to know how to fish for them. And you got to know what bait to use. And many times they're wearing on their forehead, I will be caught with a big worm. It's not hard. I wish fishing was that easy. I'd take it up again. I mean, what would you like to go if you went into a lake and all the fish were going around with little signs just below, above the surface saying, catch me on this, catch me on that, catch me on this. You saw the biggest one. He says, catch me on a rubber worm. Put a rubber worm on. Bang, you got him. Wouldn't that be easy? Well, that's the way people are. But you just got to look beyond what's there. Got to use the similitude. You got to see where their nature is. You see what their problems are. And then you got to be willing to love them where they're at. Christianity is too superficial today. Pastors are too unreal. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, most churches don't want a perfect pastor because there's no such thing. But you know what they do want? They want a real one. They want a real one. That's all. They want a real one. And you know what churches need to be? This ain't going to be a perfect church. Never will be. When you get any two people together, wherever you got movement, you got friction. That's just the law of the way it is. Job of the church, keep the friction to a minimum. But you're going to have it. And you know what? That's just the way it is. But there's no perfect church. I don't think people are looking for a perfect church. They're just looking for a real one. See? A real one. And my job is to make sure this is as real as the Bible can get. And you know what? In the military, you lead from the top down. In the church, it's the same way. You have to lead by example. And you have to build that in people as you go through. And all these things are similar to. They'll show you everything about every aspect. And you learn. God show you, Bob, do you see this? This is a dog. Do you see it? Yes, I see it. Do you see that guy over there? You know why he does what he does? He's like this. See that woman over there? Causing all the problems in that church? Yes, I see that. Okay, she's like this. This is why they do what they do. And you need to understand that because, Bob, you got to help them. I'm not showing you that to hurt them. I'm showing you that so you can help them because you got to understand it before you can help them. And that's where it's at.